Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. A little addition. Maylene told me this as she was kind of walking off, but if you would still like to help or support the missions at Little Lights, then there's ways in which you can continue to do that. Please speak to Maylene if you're interested in doing that, and she has, I'm hoping, multiple ways that you can help and serve in that capacity. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to Romans chapter 13 today. And we are still in the series that we titled Transformation, in which we're looking at Romans 12, 13, and 14. And today we're dealing with this interesting passage that talks about gospel love. And it got me thinking about the fact that there's a lot of really interesting things happening in our society. I think I've mentioned some of these recently, but I've noticed that this interesting thing is happening where our society has embraced this belief that there is a way to achieve kind of peace and harmony or unity or brotherhood, whatever it wants to call it. And that way to peace or to harmony or unity is through this thing called tolerance. And I think we see it, even stronger today than a couple of years ago. And it's this belief that if we can just learn to accept other people who have different beliefs, other people who think differently, other people who different lifestyles, if we can just learn to tolerate people, then that'll deal with all of the skirmishes, all the conflicts, all of the disagreements, all of the disunity, all the angers. If we could just tolerate, accept one another, then that would take care of all the problems that we experience. And it sounds like a really good answer. It sounds good to be able to say, boy, if we could just accept other people, whether they want same-sex marriages or they want to be transracial or transgender or whatever it is, if we could just learn to accept people who believe different things, who have different lifestyles, things would be a lot better. And it seems like a good answer. Now, tolerance seems to be a good option. But it's actually one of the weakest options out there. What we're noticing is that in this movement to be tolerant, people can tolerate anything except when you believe things that seem to be in line with the Bible. They seem to be very intolerant about certain things. Tolerance isn't a very good way to go. It's actually very, very limited. What I want to share with you today is there is actually a better way to go. And that better way is what the Bible tells us is love, gospel love specifically. What gospel love is it's a love that doesn't shout down different opinions, that call that it isn't a love that calls people intolerant or closed-minded. Gospel love is something vastly different that has the ability to change the world around us. With tolerance, the problem is with this movement towards tolerance. Like I said, people who push this show incredible intolerance towards certain people and certain lifestyles. And what they do is they force changes in the culture, and these changes are happening simply because of fear and pride. Whenever changes happen because of fear and pride, whether it's in your own life or whether it's in a culture, they never last. Fear and pride are actually the worst reasons and the worst ways to change. They're they last the shortest, they aren't really rooted in the heart, and they don't really change anything. All they do is they drive you into deeper fear and into deeper pride. So the question today is, what can change the human heart? What can genuinely change our culture? And again, the Bible, I think, makes it clear. The thing that can change culture is this thing that we call gospel love. Because in this type of love, we can see differences, and yet we still love one another. We can see people with very different lifestyles. We could not agree with them, and yet we can still love them. We can still pray for them. We can still serve them. And so what we're going to be looking at today is in this passage that we're looking at, it tells us how gospel love changes things, how it challenges beliefs, how it challenges things in our lives. So when we look at the passage, we're going to see three specific ways in which gospel love challenges things. First, it challenges our understanding of religion. Second, it challenges our understanding of community. And third, it challenges our understanding of spiritual growth. So as you look at this passage, we're going to see how it challenges religion, how gospel love challenges community, and how it challenges spiritual growth, or our understanding of spiritual growth. First, gospel love challenges our understanding of religion. Let's look in verses 8 through 10, and I want to walk you through that. Starts out, and the Apostle Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and every other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, Paul's writing this, and he has this main idea in mind. His main idea is this. His main idea is that Jesus' death and resurrection has changed the nature of our relationship with God. So if you look into the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they lived under something called the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, or a covenant of works, the idea was, if you obey, then things will go well with you. If you obey God, then things will go well. And it was a very clear covenant. Now, I obey God, and I obey the things that God wants me to do, and things will go well for me. And that's something that many people believe today. They say, they think in their hearts, if I obey God, then things will go well. If I obey God, then God will love me. If I obey God, then God will do good things for me. If I obey God, then my life will turn out the right way. And some people believe that in a very positive way, in a way in which they really strive to be moral, to do what's right, to follow the commandments. There's other people that hear that, they go, I can't do that, so I'm just going to go the other way. I'm going to do whatever I want, I'm going to live however I want, and I'm not going to worry about the consequences. Regardless of which way you believe, there's a major flaw in that logic. There's a major flaw with that covenant. The major flaw is this. It's absolutely impossible. It is absolutely impossible to do everything to obey God the way that he wants you to obey. I mean, think about it for a second. Go into the Ten Commandments. And with the Ten Commandments, there's only 10 of them. You know, it's not like there's 100 commandments. 10 commandments. If you looked at all 10 commandments and said to yourself, I'm going to obey these for the next month, my guess is you probably couldn't even get out of the week. You know, when you find out you shall not covet, I mean, there's a lot of moments where we covet. And it might not be that it gets all the way to the point where I go out and I steal something because I covet it so much, but there are moments which I see something and go, man, I wish I had that. You know, whether it's some new gadget that we see on TV in a commercial or whether it's something that a friend has. Sometimes we covet other people's bank accounts, other people's lifestyles. I mean, it happens like this. And you know, the thing that happens is the major flaw with the covenant of works is the covenant of works doesn't work. And the problem with God giving the law is the law doesn't work. I can't obey it. I don't obey it. I will not obey it. As a matter of fact, what Paul tells us is he tells us that God gave us the Ten Commandments not to show us how to obey, but Paul says he gave us the Ten Commandments to show us that we don't obey. And because we don't obey, that we need something else to fix our problem. And so, you know, here in the Old Testament, you have this covenant that's laid out. If you obey, all will go well with you. But we have this flaw, the fact that nothing goes well, that we cannot obey, and thus our lives are messed up. What we're told here is that Jesus has come to fulfill the law. Jesus comes to live a perfect life and to die in our place. No, he fulfills all of the law. He obeys all the Ten Commandments. He does everything that God desires. And yet at the end of his life, he's treated like a lawbreaker. And the reason why that happens is so that now through Jesus, we can now approach God because of grace. And if you notice, that's what this is talking about. What Paul is saying here is he's saying that things have changed. This love that he's talking about, this gospel love, what it does is it fulfills the law. And so what Paul is showing us is he's showing us that Christianity has changed, our way to God has changed. You know, the Christianity is not about the law, it's not about living a certain way, doing certain things, it's about love. And like I said, you know, here's the thing is for a lot of us, we still believe the old lie. We still believe that the way to God is to obey God. If I obey God, if I do what God wants, then he will love me. If I do what God wants, then all things will go well for me. And what Paul shows us is no. Paul says something else has happened. Something else has taken its place. And that thing is love. Christianity is ultimately about love. It's not about commandments. It's not about rules. It's not about following certain things. It's not about obeying. And you know, that's one of the things that makes Christianity absolutely unique. You look at every other religion, and almost every other religion is about law. You know, you look at any other religion and it tells you what to do, what not to do. And it makes it very, very clear. Now, for instance, in Islam, it's submission. It's submission in very particular ways. You know, have these pillars and you submit yourself to God in these particular ways. And if you don't, well, then you're not very close to God. Christianity is the only religion that says this religion is not about the law. It says we're about love. Christ has fulfilled the law, and so now it can be about love. And that's the major change that happens. You know, if a religion is about law, then there's commands, there's rules, there's obedience, there's disobedience. And if a religion is about the law, then basically the only thing that changes you is fear or pride. You know, you say to yourself, you say, well, what will happen to me if I don't? And you change. That's fear. Or pride, you say, boy, you know, if I do this, then I'll be better than everyone else. And you know, fear and pride don't really work. Because what fear does, when you change because of fear, it actually makes you more fearful. You know, you begin to change because you're, what will people say? What will God think of me? And all of a sudden, as you begin to obey him because you're fearful, you begin to see these other areas in which, boy, what if I don't obey in this area? What if I don't obey in this area? And what fear does is fear makes you more fearful. Or if it's pride that changes you, if it's saying, well, you know, if I do this, then God will love me more and he'll accept me more and I'll be more important than these other people. What that does is it just feeds more pride. You know, fear and pride don't last. Fear and pride don't work, and fear and pride don't really change the human heart. Fear changes you, you become more fearful. Pride changes you, you become more proud, and the problem becomes even more pronounced. It doesn't make things better, it makes things worse. And you see, that's the problem that a lot of people have with a religion. They think that Christianity's like that too. They think that it's fear or that it's pride, and those things don't change you. If your religion is about love, though, that's what changes the human heart. Love is what has the capacity to change the human heart. Let me give you an example. This is a descriptor I had for that. I don't remember. Let's say that in my marriage to my wife, and I like to use her as an illustration because she always gets embarrassed when I do this. But let's say that one of the things that you've learned about me in the last couple weeks is I'm not like a tidy person. I tricked my wife because when we were seeing each other, I cleaned my room and I cleaned my apartment, and she would come in, wow, it's so nice. And then we got married, I left everything around. She said, my gosh, what happened? And I said, gotcha. You know, and it was one of those... So I didn't actually say gotcha, I just thought it, but that's kind of what happened. There's ways that fear and pride could work. You know, Grace could come to me and say, you know, I'm so tired of you being, you know, messy, and you know, if you don't get your act together, I'm gonna leave you, right? I mean, that could be one way that a wife deals with it. She's never said that to me, never thought that. But if she did that, I mean, what would I? My gosh, I gotta change my ways, right? And I begin to clean things up. Begin to take care of things. But what's, even though I'm changing, what's happening? Well, every time I end up leaving a sock on the floor from that point on, more fear, right? And then all of a sudden, I begin to realize maybe there's other areas that she doesn't like, and maybe she starts bringing those up. I think, boy, you know, this wasn't it. What if this becomes the issue now? And I begin to watch my life over that. And what's happening is, even though I am changing, it's not genuine change. I'm simply living my life out of fear, and the fear is growing. And pretty soon I succumb to it and I say, you know, it's not worth it, or else I just begin to live everything out of fear. And you see, that's not for the better, that's for the worse. Love doesn't lead you to live your life out of fear. Same thing happens with pride. You know, let's say that she came to me, instead of saying, you know, I'll leave you if you don't, she said, you know, you'd be so much more wonderful as a husband if you cleaned up your side of the room. And I thought, boy, I really want to do that for my wife. And I do that and I say, man, I'm a better husband because I do those things. And all of a sudden what happens is you begin to take pride in that area, in other areas, and then all of a sudden you become arrogant. And it doesn't make you better, it makes you worse. You begin to think of yourself a certain way. You begin to act a certain way that's different. And even though you're changing, you're not changing for the better. Certain areas of your life might be changing in a positive way, but you as a whole are actually slipping down into the deep despair, the deep pit of pride and arrogance, of self-centeredness, and it's not making you better. But in our relationship, there's another reason to change. Another reason to change is not because my wife says, do this out of fear, do this out of pride. Sometimes there's things that happen with both of us in which we change simply because we know that the other person loves us and we're secure in that love. There's ways in which, because I know that my wife loves me, because I know that she'll never leave me, because I know that she accepts me the way that she does, there's ways in which because she loves me, I might not be as clean as she wants me to, but I'm a little bit cleaner than I was before. There are ways in which I've changed, I've made decisions to change certain parts of my actions or the things that I do because I'm secure in the fact that she loves me and that I know that. And you see, those are the genuine, those are the real areas of change in my life. Those are the real ways in which love impacts me and I'm actually becoming better. And you see, that's how this gospel thing works. Fear and pride do not work. And that's all that law can do. Law can point out your flaws. Law can tell you where you're doing wrong. Law can say, boy, if you just did this, you'd be a much better person. But gospel says you have already been loved. And that love that you find in Jesus Christ moves you to change. And when you begin to change, it is always for the better. The changes that happen in your life are now a response to the love that you've seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. Not because you want to get something, but because you've already gotten something. And there's a vast difference in those two things. When you change because you've already been given something, that change is out of love in your heart and it is deep and it is genuine. When you are changing to get something, the minute you get it, you can change back. There's a vast difference between those two things. And you see, that's what he's showing us, is he's showing us the fact that gospel love changes the way we view religion. It changes the way we view spirituality. It changes the way we view God. So that's the first thing that we do. And for those of you who are here today, for those of you who aren't Christians, I want you to notice a difference between the two. Now, Christianity is not a religion about the law. And so when you become a Christian, it's not that you are taking on this tradition and you're taking on all these weird things that you need to now begin to do, this moralistic life. No. When you become a Christian, you're finally freed from fear and pride. And maybe you will, what will begin to happen is you will begin to live your life morally, but you will do it for a vastly different reason. Not out of fear and pride, not to get love, but because you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ. And those two things are vastly different. So that's the first thing we see, is we see the gospel of challenges our understanding of religion. Second thing that it does is it challenges our understanding of community. Looking at the exact same verses, I'm not going to reread them, but what you notice is he says in the very beginning, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, just to give you a really quick sense of it, this thing that he says, you're under obligation to love other people. And if you notice that what the gospel does do is it does call us to love each other. We see that in Deuteronomy. We also see it in the gospels. We're told to love our neighbor as ourselves. Matter of fact, I want to ask you to turn to Luke 10 if you have your Bible. And in Luke chapter 10, you can just thumb over there with me or scroll if you have it on your phone. Go to Luke 10. And in verse 25, we have this parable called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to notice something. You go to verse 29, and this is the reason why Jesus tells the parable. It says in verse 29, but he, this is the person that he's speaking to, it says, but he desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus began to tell this parable. The point of the parable is that your neighbor isn't just the person who lives next to you. It's not just the person who is sitting next to you in your church. The point of the parable is that your neighbor is anyone and everyone. You know, it's anyone in the world, it's everyone in the world. It's not just the person who is as deeply religious as you. It's not just the person who lives next to you that you know their name, you know their face. It's not the person who goes to church with you. It's not the person that you work with. Your neighbor is everyone. And so when Paul is writing this, when he's bringing this back out, he's talking about the fact that gospel love calls us to love each other, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's a reminder that as Christians, we're called to love everyone. Now, I want you to notice that this is a simple thing to understand, but it is far more, it's more far-reaching than you could imagine. You know, typically, we see our circles of responsibility first with our family, right? You know, so when things happen to our parents, we feel an obligation to go do something for them. Now, my mom calls and she says, you know, I need help with this. And my first reaction is, okay, I'll be over there. In that circle of obligation is my brother, my sister, my immediate family. My brother calls me, I go. If you widen that circle out, we feel a sense of obligation for non-immediate family. A cousin, it's not the same level, but cousins and uncles and that type of thing. If certain uncles call me and ask me, I don't know if I would go, can you go over to this? Well, I'm kind of busy today and that type of thing. We have other circles beyond that. We have friends, we have actual neighbors, and depending on how close you are to them, you have different levels of obligation. You feel different levels of connection, different levels of obligation to them. Traditionally, this is the way that we view life. Now, sometimes those circles of obligation extend out to friends, very particular friends who've done things for us. It extends to community, sometimes it's church community, sometimes it's other communities. But it doesn't go out to everyone. It doesn't go out beyond that. And so when we do something for someone, it's a decision. We extend ourselves. We don't do things for everyone. And when we do decide, if someone asks us for money that we don't know, then, if we give them a couple dollars to buy some coffee or to buy a meal, it's an extension. We really don't have an obligation, but we're doing this out of, just a desire to want to help someone. What we find out here, though, is that we find out that what gospel love does is it forces us to turn our eyes outward and to see everything, everyone, as a part of our global responsibility. And you see, what the gospel does is it calls us to love everyone. This is actually one of the reasons why love is so much more powerful than tolerance. The tolerance, basically, you can be tolerant as long as this other person doesn't believe this, this, or this. I can accept people as long as they don't believe this, this, or this. If they believe these things, that's horrible. You should change, right? That's how tolerance works. Love says you can be anything. I can disagree with you, you can be violent towards me, and I can still love you. And it's incredibly strong. It's so much stronger than tolerance. But what we see here is that the gospel calls you, it calls me, it calls all of us to love anyone, to love everyone. And what that does is it opens you up to the world. You see, one of the misnomers or one of the false notions we have is that if I become a Christian, then all of a sudden my world gets shut down. If I become a Christian, then I can only hang out with other Christians and I have to live this very small, narrow life. And if someone isn't a Christian or if someone doesn't want to become a Christian, then I have to cut myself off from them and that I really live this small little existence. And that's not true. Matter of fact, when you become a Christian, you become more global-minded, you become more worldly in the best sense possible. One of the worst things that I did when I was a young Christian was I had a friend of mine who had grown up with since I was in about eighth grade, and I became a Christian during college. We ended up going to different colleges, and so we didn't talk to each other regularly when we went to college. But I remember a couple of years after becoming a Christian, as we were both graduating, he called me and asked me if we could meet up and just kind of hang out. And I think I hadn't talked to him for about a year. And as I was talking to him as a relatively young Christian, as a new Christian, I wasn't really sure what to talk to him about or what to, you know, this is someone I'd known for such a long time, very good friend of mine, and misunderstanding a lot of these things, I thought, well, if I'm a Christian, then I need to fill my life with other believers, and I need to really, you know, protect myself from people who don't believe in Christ and people who, you know, who don't have the same convictions as me. And I remember towards the tail end of the conversation, I just remember saying to him, I'm sorry, but I don't think we can be friends anymore. You know, we just don't have anything in common, and you know, you're not a believer, and this type of thing. And that was the last conversation I had with him. And you know, that's one of those moments that I literally have remembered for the rest of my life, especially as I see passages like this about how the Christian life isn't this narrow thing where, hey, if you don't believe what I believe, then I just can't deal with you. And you know, that's one interaction that's always kind of hurt me and that I've always remembered, because the Bible actually tells me just the opposite. You know, it tells me to love, whether I agree with someone, whether they have the same beliefs as me, or whether they are violently opposed to me. Bible tells me to love. And you know, when you become a Christian, instead of becoming closed off, instead of saying, I'm just going to care about my own, it actually turns your world inside out. And you begin to realize that everyone you run into is a neighbor. And that everyone you run into isn't just an opportunity, they are a responsibility. Now, that's a different way to live. You know, when we're instructed to love our neighbors, it means that we are to engage the world in bigger and better ways. When we are instructed to love our neighbors, it means that we are to become worldly in the best possible way. I mean, that's what Jesus' parable is about, right? The fact that we should be ready to help anyone and everyone, even if they're Samaritans, and that we should be ready to help them. And you know what? The gospel means that you can and you should. And the gospel tells you that you have been loved far more than you could ever imagine, that God loved you even when you were an enemy. And if God can love you when you were his enemy, then you can love your enemies. If God can love you when you were steeped in sin, lost in sin, far from him, hating him, rebellious, disobedient, if God could love you then you can love those who are opposed to you. And that to a large degree is the beauty of the gospel. We can love people with similar backgrounds, but we can also love people with very different backgrounds. We can befriend people who are very similar to us. We can befriend people who are very different than us. And what happens is when you believe this, it challenges your understanding of community. That your community isn't just the church, your community isn't just your circle of friends, your community isn't just your family plus a couple other people. Your community is now the world. And the gospel opens your eyes to love anyone and everyone, wherever they are, whatever they need. Now imagine if that happened in our world. Imagine if Christians, instead of being narrow-minded the way that a lot of times we are thought to be. Now, unfortunately, some of those stereotypes are true, aren't they? You know, a lot of times non-Christians say, well, Christians are so narrow-minded, they're so bigoted. I hate to say it, but sometimes we are. A lot of times we are. And I hate that. I know when I see it in me, it reminds me that it's because I don't truly love and believe the gospel deeply. But imagine if we as Christians were as loving, as caring, and as kind as the Bible tells us to be. The world would be a different place. Third thing that I want to show you is that gospel love challenges your understanding of spiritual growth. And we'll finish up with this. Verses 11 through 14, there's this, I need to sum it up, but basically, starting in verse 11, he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, here's what's going on. Basically, in verse 11, Paul is saying, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. So, because Jesus is coming back soon, cast off darkness, put on the armor of light, live holy, acceptable lives, put on Christ, right? Okay, so that's kind of the summation of those verses that I read. Here's the weird part. When you connect verses 8 through 10 with verses 12 to 14, verse 8 through 10, he says, the love fulfills the law, right? He says, love fulfills the law. If verse 8 through 10 is about how love fulfills the law, verses 12 through 14, Paul wouldn't then turn around and say, now go and obey the law, right? And that's what it seems to be doing. He seems to be saying then, don't live this way, don't live that way, don't live this way, don't live this other way, don't do these things, don't do these other things. You know, and it seems to be antithetical to what he's saying in the beginning. You know, in the first half, he's saying, love fulfills the law. Then he goes on the second half, he says, don't live this way, live patient, patience, honesty, you know, all these. He's not going back on his word. He's not going back and saying, you know, that now they should live their lives as if the law matters. What he's doing is this. He's telling them that what the gospel does is the gospel redirects their life and their purpose. He's showing them that their spiritual growth is now vastly different. Now, a lot of times for us, our spiritual growth, they're basically personal character projects. So for instance, you have a little period of time where you say, I really need to grow and become more patient, right? And I'm sure a lot of you have said that. You know, I should really become more patient. And so you read scriptures and you pray and you say, Lord, make me more patient. And then you get into like a little fender bender and you get angry and you go, okay, I need to be more patient, you know, or something like that. Or you say, I need to be more honest. And so you take up this character project of being more honest, or humility. I need to be more humble. So you take on this project and you try to become more humble. Or Lord, help me deal with anger. And you take on this personal character project and it's anger. The problem is that for a lot of us, spiritual growth works like this. And basically when we're doing the patience, honesty, humility, anger thing, we're not doing it for others, we're doing it for ourselves. It has no reference to other people, right? I mean, I'm just dealing with my anger. Now, what Paul is showing us is he's showing us that the reasons why things like patience, honesty, humility, our anger, all those things matter to God. The reason why it's important to not get drunk, not go to orgies, not be sexually immoral, not, you know, all these different things, quarrels, jealousy, the reason why all these things are important is because all of these things are ways in which we can love people. There are ways in which, you know, he's showing us that morality isn't for the sake of morality, that doing what's right, living a certain way, if we do those things, then it's actually ways in which we love other people. I mean, think about it for a second. Honesty can be all about me, right? I'm an honest person. Again, fear and pride. Fear and pride. But I can also learn to be honest because that's a way in which I love people. You know, in my honesty towards someone, that's a way in which I'm not treating them poorly. I'm not deceiving them. I'm not being double-minded with them. I'm not tricking them with my words. Honesty is a way in which I can love someone. Even something like sexual purity. You know, he talks about sexual immorality. Sexual purity is a way in which I can love someone, you know, in which I respect someone. That could be a way in which I don't take advantage of someone, in which I don't see them simply as a physical thing. It could be a way in which I respect someone, in which I value them. Quarreling, jealousy. You know, learning to not be jealous, learning not to get angry and to quarrel, those are ways in which we love people. That even if people are being disagreeable, that I can love them through being patient with them, through hearing them out, through not snapping at them, through not quarreling with them, through not getting into disagreements with them. And he's showing us that all these characteristics, all these things, you know, that we see as far as character qualities, they're really not for us. The reason why things like integrity, honesty, humility, patience, all these things, the reason why they're important is because there are ways in which they are really for other people. And you know, that changes the way you see your life. All of a sudden you begin to realize that your life is not your own. Even the spiritual growth projects that you take on, they are not for you. God wants you to change and to be these things for Him and for others. So that in doing them, people see the love that you have for God and they see the love that you have for them. And that means that life isn't about you. Life isn't about simply you and the things that you do. Life is about others. Now, that's an important lesson to learn. Let me share something to close, and I think this is where we'll end. But in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul reminds us, he says, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the reason why I bring that up is I think it has a strong connection to this passage. If you go back into verse 8, you run into this interesting thing. If you notice, in the very beginning of this passage, we have this debt language. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. All right? Owe no one anything except to love each other. And the very beginning is this really strange thing. It's coming off of Paul saying, pay taxes to those whom it is due, revenue to whom it is due, respect to whom it is due, honor to whom it is due. And then he says, no one anything except to love each other. And a lot of commentators have wrestled with this and said, why is Paul using this language of owing or debt to talk about love? You know, in a lot of ways, Paul is saying, live as if you owe people love. And, you know, that's a weird thing. Again, you can love people simply out of the goodness of your heart, and that's one thing. It's different if you begin to look around and say, I owe love to all these people, so I should love them. I should love them this way. 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 And the question comes up, why should I live my life as if I am in debt? Why should I live my life as if I owe people love? Right? Because it sounds like a terrible way to live, doesn't it? It sounds like a terrible way to live. To live your life as if you owe people, you have an obligation to love them. Well, here's the reason why. The reason why you should live your life that way is because, again, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. See, the reason why you should live your life as if you're in debt to others is because Jesus on the cross gave his life as a debt for you. Jesus gave his life as an obligation for you. And you know what? Your debt to God was far greater than any debt anyone could accrue to you or you could accrue to anyone else. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus died to pay our debt, to free us. And once you begin to realize that your debt has been forgiven, once you realize that Christ has paid your price, then any other obligation you see is pittance compared to that. And you know, the gospel is the one thing that allows you to live in debt and yet not feel like a debtor. Because you know that in Jesus, all of your debts have been cleansed. That all the price that is on your head has been taken care of. That everything that you have ever owed to God has now been wiped clean. And only when you know that will you then allow yourself to live in an obligation to others. Because it's pittance, it's nothing compared to that. When you realize how much you've been freed from, only then will you allow yourself then to live as if you owe everyone else. And you know, one of the most beautiful things you could ever do is to realize that you are so free and yet be willing to put yourself under debt. And you know, when you're able to do that, then the gospel really is alive in your hearts. Let's take a moment and let's pray. And as we close, as we finish out the service too, I want to encourage you to realize and to hopefully see how much you have been loved. You know, that Jesus has paid your price, that he has taken your debt, and that he has taken care of it all. Let's pray together. Father,